Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 9 of Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And this is continuing in chapter 9, where we saw that the Lord Jesus, typified as a star falling from heaven, opened up the bottomless pit. Smoke came out of the pit, the smoke as a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Then locusts came out of the smoke, and we saw how that identifies with the true believers who come forth in the day of judgment, carrying out the task that the Lord has assigned to them to do. And the coming out of the smoke has to do with his wrath. Well, now we've moved on to verse 4, and God is commanding the locusts. And the word command reminds us of an army where the general, where the king sends forth his army, and the army carries out the commands of the general. And there's another picture of this very same day of judgment in the book of Joel, where God uses that image, and it's similar to this image of the locusts, except he doesn't call them locusts. In Joel chapter 2, when he says in verse 2, speaking of judgment day, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. The great people and a strong are referring to God's army. And then it goes on in verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Now we'll find, as we continue on in Revelation 9, that the locusts are described as having the shapes like unto horses prepared unto battle. And here in Joel 2, this people, great people and a strong, have an appearance as the appearance of horses and horsemen. We'll also find, even further along in Revelation 9, that God is going to break from the picture of the locusts and then pick up another picture to illustrate Judgment Day of 200 million horsemen. And just as the locusts have tails like unto scorpions, when we read about the 200 million horsemen, we're going to find language of tails like unto serpents. And just as the locusts with their tails like scorpions do hurt, so do the 200 million. And that language of tails like serpents, which do hurt. So it is really a synonymous picture, although God is teaching different things. And yet he is illustrating his people, typified by the 200 million horsemen and by the locust. And remember, we discussed how locusts swarm in great numbers, and the 200 million would typify all of God's elect. And they are both represented with horses and horsemen and doing battle. And so in Joel 2, verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Since the Lord Jesus Christ comes as a thief in the night, the Bible also speaks of his people coming like a thief. And then in verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and Jehovah shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of Jehovah is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So God does view and liken Judgment Day to a battle and the sending forth of his people as though they are doing battle. And in Joel 2, the picture is as of a great army. In Revelation 9, the picture is of locusts, just incredible numbers of locusts going forth, wreaking havoc and causing destruction in all that is before them. And the locusts destroy the seed and the fruit. And so we find it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now we'll find as we consider what God is saying to us in this verse that he has already given similar type statements in the book of Revelation, and we've already covered them in our study. For instance, back in Revelation chapter 6, we read in verses 5 and 6, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This black horse and its rider is typifying the great tribulation. And the great tribulation is a time when spiritual famine occurs in the churches and congregations of the world. And that's why the measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, that language is pointing to that. We're not going to go back over that. But notice that God takes care in Revelation 6:6, after saying that there is this famine, which would point to judgment beginning at the house of God, he takes care to emphasize, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And the oil and the wine are figures of those that become saved, of God's elect. And the word hurt is the same Greek word that is found in Revelation chapter 9. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. And just as in Revelation 6:6, the oil and the wine are pointing to the true believers, the elect, so too the implication is in Revelation 9, verse 4. Because it goes on to say, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And that implies that the earlier part of the verse, referring to grass and green thing and tree, is making a spiritual reference to God's elect. They are not to be hurt. You're only to hurt those that do not have the seal in their forehead. And remember, concerning that seal in Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And there's another statement about being sealed with the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So God joins together the receiving of his Spirit and being sealed. And, of course, if you have God's Spirit, you're saved. You have been born again. You're a child of God. All that language that the Bible uses to identify the elect. Therefore, when God says, you're not to hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads, and the forehead would point to the mind or soul, and we're born again in our minds. It also can point to the heart, as they're synonymous. And so if you're not sealed, you do not possess the Holy Spirit, you're unsaved, and therefore an object of the wrath of God, at least when we enter into the day of judgment you are. And that's what God is emphasizing in our verse, in Revelation 9 verse 4. But let's look at another passage. In Revelation 7, beginning in verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels, or messengers, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And that lets us know that God held off. He was long-suffering, patient, waiting for those to become saved in the churches during the church age, before he brought judgment on the congregations. Likewise, it's the exact same truth concerning the judgment on the world. God waited patiently, long-sufferingly, putting up with the sins of the world until he saved the last one of his people, the last of the elect. They receive the seal, the Holy Spirit, in their forehead, and that protected them against any harm. But all the rest, once judgment begins, whether on the church or on the world, those that are unsealed, those that do not have the seal of God in their foreheads, they are targets. They are objects of the wrath of God, and they will be hurt. And the locusts will hurt them. The locusts are to hurt all but those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now let's just look at one other place. Actually, two more passages. One will be in Revelation 9, beginning in verse 15. And Lord willing, we'll get to this shortly, but it has the word hurt, and so I wanted to read it. So we get a good idea of what God is saying by that word. In Revelation 9, beginning in verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, that's 200 million, and I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And again, that's the same word. Now, the 200 million have the task of hurting the third part. And when they hurt the third part of men, they slay them. They kill them. And we've discussed this before, but it's good for us to repeat it and be reminded that God brought judgment on the third part, which points to those within the churches and congregations of the world. And God brought that judgment during the Great Tribulation period, the 23 years of the Great Tribulation. But it could be said he did not slay the third part of men in a final way, in a way that would kill them for good, until the end of that 23-year Great Tribulation period and the beginning of Judgment Day, which occurred on May 21, 2011. Well, why is that? Well, because at any point during the 23 years, any individual within a church that was experiencing the wrath of God could have come out. They could have gone, left the congregation, gone out into the world, and thereby placed themselves over the last 17 years of that period in a position to receive the latter rain and potentially be saved as a result, because God was saving a great multitude all over the world. And so even though judgment was on the third part, there was still the hope, there was still the possibility that anyone in the church, anyone at all, it didn't matter if they were a bishop or a priest or an elder or a deacon or whoever they were, they could have hearkened to the warning of God, to the sounding of the trumpet, and come out and besought the Lord for his mercy, seeking him, hoping to find him while he may have been found during the day of salvation and that wonderful special time when God was saving so many in such a short period of time. But the Bible also indicates all those that did not hearken, that rejected the counsel of God, that refused his gracious opening of the scriptures to reveal these things in advance of their happening, all those that remain within the church, they would wind up as tares bundled for the fire. And yet that bundling wasn't complete. The process was underway throughout the 23-year period, we can say, but the bundling, the binding, the final binding of the unsaved within the churches was not complete until May 21, 2011, until God shut the door of heaven. And then it was complete. And then all professed Christians, all those that remain within the churches of the world, and it's quite a large number, and it's a tragic thing. It's an extremely sorrowful thing that about 2 billion people, men, women, and children, remain within the congregations against the express command of God and were bundled as tares for the burning. And May 21, Judgment Day, was the day of that burning. It was as though now their eternal condition was sealed. Now we may gather the various denominations and the various congregations and simply take them and toss them into the fire. Why is that? Well, because as long as they remain in the church, they could experience no latter rain. God was not sending forth the rain into the churches and congregations. There was only famine. There was a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And so it was an impossibility for anyone to become saved in any church in the world. All right, well, now that means that all of these people who remain, there was no possibility for them to be in the place where God was saving. And then they go from that horrible, terrible spiritual condition, which is pretty bad, and yet at that time God was still saving outside the churches, so they went from bad to worse when May 21 finally came, because the door of heaven was shut now all over the world, never to be open again, and therefore it was as though they were killed. The third part of men were slain, and that's the reason that God gives us these two different illustrations in Revelation 9. One of the locusts, which is dealing just with mankind in general, and one of the 200 million, which would typify all of the elect. And God is focused once again on what happened to those that were called by his name, to those that were in the churches and congregations of the world. Well, we see once again that this word hurt, and the 200 million and their horses, the Lord spoke of them as being as serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the hurt here, and the hurt in Revelation 9:4, and the hurt in Revelation 6 and 7 has to do with the coming of judgment, with the condemnation of God's wrath. It involves the shutting of the door in the church and in the world, and the removal of the gospel light and the end of salvation. That's what is in view by this word hurt. Now let's just look at one other place that God uses this word, in Revelation chapter 22. And I'm sure many of you will be familiar with this, because it has been often discussed since we have entered into this time period after the tribulation. In Revelation 22, beginning in verse 10, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now that pinpoints when this is taking place. The Bible is the book in view, and the Bible was unsealed at the beginning of the Great Tribulation and remains unsealed into this time period that we're now in. And so when God is saying, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand," he is indicating it is the time of judgment. And then in verse 11, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." Now the same Greek word translated as hurt in those other verses we looked at is also found here, and it's translated as unjust. And so we could read this: "He that is hurt, let him be hurt still," and so forth. And we saw that when the locusts hurt, who do they hurt? Well, according to Revelation 9:4, God said, as he commanded them, they should not hurt the grass of the earth, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And remember, later on, Revelation 9, the 200 million in verse 19, they hurt the third part. And so when we put the two together, it is every unsaved individual in the church and in the world that Revelation 22:11 is addressing. He that is hurt, you do not have the seal of God in your forehead because you are not one of his elect. You are not one of the first fruits, those 144,000 that were sealed in their foreheads. You are not one of the great multitude that typified by the grass and green thing and tree. You are an unregenerate individual. You were never chosen to salvation. You have managed to enter into the time period of the end of the world without ever experiencing God's grace, without becoming born again. And therefore, since we are at a time when the bottomless pit has been opened, when the door of heaven has been shut and the gospel light is put out, and the air is darkened even in this world, making the dark world darker still, you will remain hurt. You are hurt now, and you will remain hurt. That condition will never change. You have been hurt by the wrath of God, and you will remain unsaved. And likewise, the ones that are righteous and the ones that are holy, they also will remain in that spiritual condition. And in other words, as we have already seen, what God is saying here is that each person's spiritual condition is set and established and will not change. The human being, the inhabitant of the earth, everyone has returned to their own land. You have gone to the world, or you have gone, spiritually speaking, to the kingdom of heaven, each one to his own, and the eternal condition of each individual is forever established and never can be changed. And this is the circumstances that we now find ourselves living in. And these circumstances are different than any other period of time in the world's history. We never have entered into a period of time where man will not change. There will be no translation out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son ever again. All in darkness will remain in darkness. All in the kingdom of light will remain in the kingdom of light. It is a grievous time period for anyone to be alive and to live, and yet God encourages us, and he will bring his people through, and he will cause them to endure to the end.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.